Tonight, as we turn to the Word of God, I want us to go back to our first reading there in Genesis chapter 25 and to read, to consider afresh the story, which many of us will have learnt in Sunday school, of Esau selling his birthrights for what many of us would know as a mess of pottage. It's not quite put like that in the ESV here. It's described as a red stew, but a mess of pottage is how many of us knew it. It was taught as a Sunday school lesson. It was taught as a story with a great moral for each of us to learn. And there could have been two themes that could have been brought out of that lesson in Sunday school. Consider the consequences of your action. As you look at Esau, he made very hasty decisions. And as a result, the whole of his life was changed. Or focusing on Joseph, Sunday school classes might, on Jacob, rather, Sunday school classes might say, well, we are not to be spiteful. If we were writing somebody's biography, we would hardly spend time on an incident like this. It's a family tiff. And yet, in reality, it is a vitally important passage of Scripture. When we come to a passage like this, which we could so easily dismiss, we have to ask ourselves, well, why has this been put into the Bible? And the Bible gives us three answers as to why it's been put there. Answers that I regularly take us back to. God has inspired the Bible. God has breathed out the Bible through His Holy Spirit and through the men who penned these words. Why? Because it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. There is something in this passage to teach us how to live as Christians. But similarly, the Bible, and in particular the Old Testament, has been given to us to show how God prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that the Scriptures bear witness about him. And in our reading, our second reading that Tom took for us this evening, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, met with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we are told, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So, as we come to a very familiar passage, and yet a very unusual passage, we need to be asking ourselves these questions tonight. How does this passage help us to grow as Christians? Or secondly, what does this passage teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? This story, just arguing over a meal, had a profound effect on the family of Jacob and Esau, and on in reality, on the whole of human history, with particular reference to the way that God saved his people and prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that I want to see in both of these men tonight. First of all, is spiritual short-sightedness. Both of these men were not looking beyond themselves or not looking beyond this situation. Certainly, they were not focusing on their God. Let's look, first of all, at Esau. We've got the situation where he's come in from the field, and he has smelt this stew that Jacob is cooking, And he says in verse 30, let me eat some of the stew, for I am exhausted. And then Jacob tells him what it is going to cost. Sell me your birthright now. Esau replies, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Well, he's obviously over-exaggerating, isn't he? But in many ways, he could have been living in the 21st century. He could have been saying, what matters is not the future. What matters is now. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we die. And that, in effect, is what he's saying. Well, if I don't eat now, I'm going to die. And what effect is the birthright going to have on me? What benefit is it going to have on me? All that he was bothered about was his physical hunger. What he wanted there and then. He'd forgotten where he fitted into the scheme of God. He wasn't just an individual. And friends, tonight, you and I are not merely individuals. If we are Christians, we are people born again of the Spirit of God. We are people who are filled with the Spirit of God. We are people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have to remember who we are. If you're unconverted, you may not have the privileges of, well, not, I must correct that. It isn't a case of you may not. You do not have the privileges of forgiveness. You do not have the privileges of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you are a creation of God. You're not an accident. You're not something that has just happened. God has given you life. Esau did not see beyond the immediate. He wasn't looking back, as we were hearing this morning, where Paul says, I remember. He could look back over two previous generations where God had spoken specifically to his own family. Abraham, his grandfather, had been told back in Genesis 13, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. So that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. That is what God was saying about Esau. Esau was the grandson of Abraham. He was included within this covenant family. But he had forgotten where he had come from. Friends, those of us who have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian family, have we forgotten where we've come from? We have all been born, well, the majority of us anyway, have been born in a country where God has been pleased to bless us with the truth of Scripture. We thank God for the great Protestant Reformation leaders in England, Cranmer and men like that, who were prepared to give their all for the truth of the gospel and the great truths that we have. We need to remember what God has done for us here in Wales. We have known the great hymn writers. We've known the great preachers. We've known the visitations of revival. We have not just happened. We are not just people of this day and age. We have got an ancestry. We have got those who have gone before us. Esau was so short-sighted that he'd forgotten the words that God had spoken to his grandfather. He'd forgotten the testimony of his own parents. This same chapter, verse 11, we're told, "And after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. And Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi." And who is this man, Isaac? Isaac was Esau's father. He had the privilege of praying parents. Look in there in verse 21. "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." His father was a praying man. How I thank God for the times when I have heard great men of God in our generation speak of maybe bursting into their father's bedroom or their father's study and finding them on their knees weeping. What a privilege to have praying parents. Esau had a praying father. He was born in answer to prayer. He had a praying mother. Verse 22. "The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord." What a privilege he had. And there are many here today, and you can thank God for a praying mother. And those of you who are mothers and grandmothers, the greatest thing that you can do for your children and for your grandchildren is to daily lay them in the hand of God and pray that he would draw them to himself. Esau was short-sighted. The vision that God had given to his grandfather and to his father had always been beyond the immediate, beyond the selfish, beyond that generation. But Esau, although he was born within a covenant family, did not live in a personal relationship with God. All that he wanted was his immediate physical satisfaction, rather than the blessing of future generations. The decisions that he made that day affected his children and his grandchildren. Friends, we are not isolated individuals. We have come from somewhere, and we will leave a legacy. And I'm not talking about thousands of pounds in the bank. I am talking about a spiritual legacy. Will we leave a legacy of praying, trusting, believing parents? Or will we, like Esau, teach our children what is important is the immediate? It isn't what we brought into this world and received by God's grace that we have the responsibility to pass on to the next generation. And Esau was living like this. "I don't care about the future. All I care about now is my personal satisfaction." We read at the end of verse 34, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Friends, we can have the same attitude in our personal lives and in the life of our church. What's in it for me? If I see something, I want it. And I want it now. In our approach to church life, we can seek God's blessing upon us. We can ask God to strengthen us as individuals for Christian service. We can ask God to visit our local church, and our spiritual interest might go no further than those gates out there. And if that is the way we are praying, then in many ways We are like Esau. We are living for the immediate. Every time we insist on our own personal satisfaction, or we seek the blessing simply for our church, we despise, like Esau, our birthright. What is our birthright? Is it a land? Is it a nation? No, friends, it is the gospel. The gospel that was given, not simply for the Jews. It was given for the Jews. It was given to the Jews, but it was given for the nations. Let's thank God for that. That the Lord Jesus Christ ripped the veil of the temple, that he opened a door into the presence of God, and he said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Friends, that is our birthright. A gospel that saves lost sinners in Newport. A gospel that saves lost sinners in the whole of Wales and of the United Kingdom. But a gospel that saves lost sinners to the ends of the earth. Friends, are we holding on to it? Do we simply want personal satisfaction now? Are we spiritually short-sighted? Or do we have that vision that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us to take the message to the nations? Sylvia's with us tonight. She went to the nations. We thank God that Joe's with us and she is preparing to go to the nations. But are there others that God is saying, you are part of the birthright that I have prepared for this generation and for future generations? Are we prepared to trust God even when we feel spiritually hungry? Esau was physically hungry and he wanted immediate satisfaction. And as a result, he sacrificed his birthright. Oh, friends, what a privilege to be able to send out men and women to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Esau was spiritually short-sighted. But I believe Jacob too was spiritually short-sighted. Jacob, even in a Sunday school class, never comes out of this story squeaky clean. And yet, I want to say that Jacob was not simply selfish. That's how it would seem on the surface. Verse 31, he says, sell me your birthright now. Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Friends, I believe that those repetitions of the word now are not a mistake. Esau was living for the present, but Jacob was doing exactly the same thing. I believe that in this story, we have a situation similar to the parables that the Lord taught about the prodigal son. Those parables were taught because Jesus had been criticized for welcoming sinners. And when we deal with the prodigal son, that element of the parable, we emphasize the son who went away, don't we? We talk about him falling into sin, and we say the father welcomed him back. And that is a terrific message. It is a true element of that story. But friends, I believe that the main emphasis of that story is not the prodigal son, but the son who stayed at home. The son who was not willing to receive his brother back. The son who reveled in his own pride. And Jesus was showing the Pharisees in his day that their emphasis was wrong. And I believe there's a similar situation here. Jacob, on the surface, did seem to be selfish, but I believe he had an even bigger problem. Jacob knew the word of God. I'm sure his mother had told him the promise that had been given to her when she had prayed up there in verse 23. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Who was Jacob? Jacob was the younger. He was the one that God had promised would in fact maintain the covenant. He was the one who would work out the purposes of God. I believe that he knew the word of God. And many of us here tonight know the word of God. So what's the problem? The problem is that like Joseph, Moses, Saul, Jacob tried to work things out for himself. Jacob tried to do God's work for him. He wanted the birthright now. He wanted to have the assurance that everything was secure now. In reality, he was not prepared to trust God. Joseph was in prison. God had spoken to him and said that he would be a leader. His brothers would bow down to him. His father would bow down to him. He was imprisoned. It seemed impossible. So what did he do? He tried to take control of the situation. And he said to the butler when he was restored, "Oh, mention my name to Pharaoh so that I get out of here." But God said, "No, it's not now," as Jacob was saying. But for Joseph, it was to be 2 years later. Moses. I believe that Moses, even though he had grown up in the courts of Pharaoh, I believe that he had been taught the word of God by his godly mother. I believe that he was aware of the call of God on his life. But what did he try to do? He tried to save God's people at his time and in his way. And what did he have to do? He had to spend 40 years in exile. 40 years in obscurity. Why? Because he wanted to do it now. Because he wanted to say to God, "Look, God, you've told me this is what's going to happen, and I am going to do it now." But no, friends. When God has spoken, we have to believe what Isaiah wrote. He hadn't written it at this time, but in the records of heaven, it was already written. Isaiah 55, we all know the verses. "So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return unto me empty." What is Isaiah saying? He is saying when God has spoken, God's will be done. The fact that Jacob made Esau promise here betrays the fact that he was not prepared to trust God to keep his word. Now that's an awful indictment, but I believe that that is what we see happening here. The same can be said of Joseph and of Moses. They wanted to help God along the way. They wanted God to work it out now. But friends, we cannot do that. We don't know the calendar of heaven. We don't know what God is working out. In the passage that Tom read to us tonight, those people walking along the Emmaus Road, They were saying, we had hoped that he would have done this. But it wasn't God's purpose at that time. And then Jesus was able to show them that God had in fact been working his purposes out. But his purposes were different from the purposes of humanity. Friends, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. God is still building his church. The Holy Spirit is still opening hearts. People are still coming to God. We have to believe in the power of God to rule this world. We have to believe in the authority of God's words. We have to believe in the reality of God's love. But we have to trust in the security of God's timing. Do you remember my opening verses tonight? Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing rattles him. Nothing changes him. He is working his purposes out. Spiritual short-sightedness. But I want to see something else in these two men. And that is human responsibility. Both of these men live to regret the actions of this day. With his tummy full, we read that Esau despised his birthright. He said, what's the point of that? But maybe years later, when his father was dying, he knew he had sacrificed his birthright. Jacob, in a way, with the help of his mother, did exactly the same thing years later. And they tricked Isaac into pouring out the blessing. But in a later chapter, in chapter 27, we read these things about Esau. He cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He had thought, like many people do, that he could dictate to God the time and the place of blessing. But he had made decisions that could not be reversed. He wanted the blessing of God. This was so profound and so significant that Hebrews chapter 12 says that Esau, you know that afterward when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Friends, he had crossed an invisible line in his life. There was no place for repentance. There may be people here tonight, and you say, I will get right with God later. I will live to enjoy myself now. But I will sort that out. I will take it to Calvary when I get older. Esau lived longer, but something had happened in his life that prevented him in later life actually getting right with God. And whose fault was it? It was his own. Yes, we worship a sovereign God. Yes, we worship a God who calls us to repentance. But when we fail to repent, when we fail to deal with the issues of our lives, when we fail to go to Calvary and ask Christ to forgive us, we cannot blame God. We can only blame ourselves. We are accountable. We are responsible. Esau sought the blessing. He couldn't find it. And sadly, because he missed out on the blessing, he didn't take a step closer to God, but he in fact took a step further away from God. And some of the last words that Isaac heard from the mouth of his oldest son were these: "The days of mourning for my father approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Can you imagine how the old man must have felt when he realized that his two sons were bitterly opposed? Esau couldn't blame anybody but himself. He had made rash decisions. We cannot blame anybody else. Yes, we've been tempted by other people. Yes, we've been tempted by evil spirits. Yes, the world in which we live has turned its back on God. But, like Esau, we are responsible. But Jacob, similarly, the end of chapter 27, he and his mother had to make arrangements for him to flee. Just think of that woman. She had thought that she was doing the will of God. She knew that her youngest son was the one that God would use in the covenant. And she had schemed. She had worked it out. She had planned it. She had arranged it. But she now, with Jacob, has to arrange a way for him to leave the family home. We're told that there was a special relationship between Isaac and Esau, but there was a special relationship between Rebekah and Jacob. And she, who had tried to organize the will of God, now has to organize the departure of the son that she loved. And for 20 years, this man, because he had tried to arrange the purposes of God, had to live with fear. Even when he had left the house of Laban with his two wives, his two concubines, all his sons, all his flocks, when he was coming back, he was still living in fear of this event. Whose fault was it? Was it Esau's fault? No, it was his fault. And friends, those of us who know the word of God and believe the word of God, when we start applying the word of God in the lives of other people, or trying to develop the application of the word of God in our lives, we need to be so, so careful. We are not to run ahead of God. I want to give a little bit of encouragement in this situation. I've made reference earlier to Moses. He had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, in exile, as a refugee, because he had tried to do God's will in his time. But that was not wasted. When God eventually led the people of Israel out of Egypt under the authority of Moses, what does Moses say? There on the shores of the Red Sea, he says this: "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." He didn't say, "Right, you go over there, you go over there, this group go over here." He said, "I tried that before. Stand still. Stand still and let God work it out. Stand still and believe that even though we don't understand how God will do it, believe that the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. Why? Because the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Friends, the facts are that our sin will never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But we all suffer the consequences of our sin and our lack of faith, believers and unbelievers. If you are an unbeliever here tonight, you cannot look God in the face and say, "It is your fault. You should have worked harder in my life." No. When you see him face to face, you will bow before him and you will say, "Yes, I heard about the cross. Yes, I knew that I had to repent, but I thought I could do it in my time." You will be responsible. Christians, the Christian life is not simply the night that we are converted. The Christian life is a life. It is a walk with God. It is a progress. It is a process. It is a daily walking with God. The lessons learnt from Esau are painful. The lessons learned from Jacob, I trust, are humbling. We have to trust God. But I said to you at the beginning of the message that the Old Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ in this message, in this story? Where do we see Christ? The older shall serve the younger. Jacob was God's man in this generation, but it was Jacob's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to become the focal point of history. A couple of weeks ago in the Bible study, we were reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ was the second Adam, the last Adam, the Adam who came as a life-giving spirit. Adam was our father. Adam was the older brother. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a stable, born in obscurity, died a criminal's death, despised and rejected by heaven and by earth. He is the one who will be served. Jacob will bow before the feet of his great, 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 great grandson, and he will give him the glory that was due to his name. Jesus, like Jacob, struggled with the will of God, but he kept himself focused. After his baptism, he was tempted to receive immediate glory and satisfaction, but he said, "No, God has spoken." Following the feeding of the 5,000, he refused an earthly crown. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried not tears of regret, as Jacob would have cried, as Esau would have cried, but he cried tears of agony. Why? Because he knew the cost of following God. Friends, to follow God is not easy. But Jacob's greatest son, the second Jacob, the youngest son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who will work his purposes out. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, and that he was given a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee did not bow at Calvary. Every knee did not bow in the Reformation. Every knee did not bow in the 1904 revival. Every knee did not bow in the times of special blessing that we have known in our own lives. But friends, I can tell you, there is going to come a day when God's time will be worked out and every knee will bow. Yes, Jesus explained to those two people on the Emmaus Road, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He could not enter into his glory until he had walked the path of suffering. Friends, I trust tonight that our spiritual glasses have been cleaned and we have been able to reset the focus. I trust that we have understood our own responsibility as individuals and as a church. And I trust that you have seen that God is still working his purposes out. He is not defeated, even though it would seem the tide of top popularity is against Christianity. So how are we going to stand up? Well, Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us trust and obey. Let us wait and believe that God will work his purposes out. Amen.